We have been talking a lot about being led by the Spirit, walking by faith, abiding in Christ, so that the new covenant, which is a completely different covenant than the first covenant. The first covenant, for those of you who weren't here, was God gave a set of commandments for the people of Israel to live by. The Ten Commandments and many other laws that God spoke to the people of Israel through Moses. They were to learn them, memorize them, teach them to their children, obey them. But they continually failed to do that. They didn't abide in that covenant. And God determined He'd make a new covenant. And a part of the new covenant was He was going to do a dynamic internal work. He was going to write His law upon the people's hearts and minds. He was going to change their heart. He was going to put His Spirit in them and empower them, enable them to walk in a way that the people of the first covenant never walked. And that the way we live in the New Testament is described as being led by the Spirit. Those who are led by the Spirit are the sons of God. We're told to walk by faith, and we know faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. And it's also described as abiding in Christ, but some of these things are not clear to all of us. So I want to spend some time tonight talking more about this. Let's start with this idea of abiding. John chapter 15, verse 4. Jesus used the illustration, I am the vine, you are the branches. You know, if you abide in me, and the reason I have the word stay is because it's a good English word for you stay in me. If you stay in me, if you remain in me, if you continue in me, and my word stays in you, something will happen. It takes staying in the Lord Jesus, and it takes His word staying in us for this to happen. But what I want to talk about is what happens when we stay. What is it that transpires when we're abiding in Jesus Christ, staying in Him, and His word is staying in us? Okay? Let me go back. What is it that flows through this union? What's happening spiritually? What is interchanged? Because the union of our spirit and the Spirit of God, there is an exchange of God's life in our life. In the illustration, it's the life of the vine that is supplying life to the branch. It's not the branch keeping the vine alive, is it? It's the vine keeping the branch alive, but the branch must have a proper union. It's got to be connected properly. Those of you who are gardeners, and if you've raised tomatoes, we've talked about the sucker shoot. You know what a sucker shoot is? That's that shoot that grows right between the vine and the branch. It's right in the middle. It's not a good union. It does not produce fruit. Even if it starts to bear fruit, it usually breaks off if the fruit gets any size. But what is it that is interchanged? I want us to focus on this tonight. What is being interchanged as we are staying in Jesus Christ and His word is staying in us? And I have here's a hint here for us. Jesus is the, and His is Spirit and life. What needs to be, what is Jesus? What is Jesus described as in the Bible? Jesus is the, well, it's you're right on. It is four letters.
Love.
Love is four letters too. But when Jesus is being described, when He is introduced, in the beginning was the what?
Word.
Jesus is described in Revelation as the Word of God. The Word. And what did He say? He said, "My word is spirit, and life. So what is being interchanged? What is flowing from Jesus into us? And what did he say needs to remain in us? His word. See, his word is spirit. It is. He said, my words are spirit. They are life. We're going to look more at this tonight. What is the word? In the Greek word for word is logos. It's the idea is difficult to explain in English. But the word is like the tangible revelation of God in a form that we can hear and contemplate. God is described as the invisible God. But when God wants to be known, he has to take a form so we can know him. And what form does God take? What is the form that God takes? The scripture says of Jesus, he is the image of the invisible God, the exact representation of his being. He is Jesus Christ, the Word of God, is our ability to know and see God. And when God speaks his word, when he reveals his word, it allows us to be able to hear and contemplate who God is. Therefore, God's word is the form that makes it possible for us to know and experience God. He's described as the invisible God whom no man has seen, nor can any man see. But when he wanted to be known, how did he choose to make himself known? He sent forth his son, who is called the Word of God, the expression of God. It is our, the means for us to be able to know God, so that Jesus could say, he who has seen me has seen the Father. You want to know who this great God who created the universe is? How does that God want to be known? He wants you to know him through his Son. You'll get to know him through knowing his Son, because his Son, our Lord, is the exact image of God. God was pleased to have all of his fullness dwell bodily in Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ is that manifestation of God the Father that you and I can hear and contemplate, so we can begin to know and experience who God is. I'm gonna take you down a little path. Follow me for a minute. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 and 19, Paul said this about the Gentiles. He was writing to the church telling them, I do not want you living like the Gentiles. And here's how he put it. Therefore, this I say and testify in the Lord, that you are no longer to walk as the Gentiles are walking, in the vanity of their mind. Now, the Greek word for vanity is metaitēs. It means emptiness. It's unreality. So here I have a question. Well, what is their mind empty of? He said their mind is empty of something. What's it empty of? The word. It's empty of the manifestation of who God is. It's empty of what God has actually said. Can you see why it's vanity? It's not real. Where have they come up with this idea? Where did their ideas come from? They made them up. They created them. They imagined them. They're vain. It's not what God has actually said of himself. It's not his own manifestation of himself. It's filled with their own vain ideas. Their mind is void of the tangible form of God, his word. And he goes on to say, Paul goes on to say about them, being darkened in their understanding and alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. What are they ignorant of? They're ignorant of what God has said of himself. They're ignorant of what God has chosen to say. So what is in His Word? My words are spirit, they are life. Jesus was the Word, and John says, in Him was life. And that life was the light of men. And the light shone in the darkness, and the darkness has not understood it. But you see, they're darkened in their understanding. The light of God's revelation is not there. And the light, the life that comes from the Word of God, our Lord Jesus, and what God says, His words, the life that is in His words. Remember, God breathes, God's breath and life are in His words. But they're alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. See, their minds are filled with their own vain imagination and ideas. They're ignorant of God's tangible revelation because their hearts are hard and non-receptive to the Word of God. Now, I didn't say they're non-receptive to the idea of God. Okay, they have their own ideas of God, but it's not what He has said of Himself. It's not what He has spoken. It's not the actual revelation He has chosen to give of Himself. Their mind has created an idea of who He is, and it's vain. And they cling to that idea rather than what God has actually spoken of Himself. And it takes you back to the beginning. Do you remember in the beginning? If you think about their minds being darkened in their understanding, okay? If you think about that, being darkened in the understanding, let's go back to the beginning. In Genesis 1, and the earth was unseen and void, and darkness was over the face of the abyss. And the Spirit of God was brooding or hovering over the waters. And what happened? And God, what did He do? I haven't heard it yet clearly. What did He do? It's very important to see how creation began. How did it begin? And God said, when He is going to reveal Himself, He speaks. And His word is a visible manifestation of who He is. He speaks, and what is in that word? Life and power and energy and dynamic. It's coming from God. And look what it does. He said, let there be light. And man, there, when He spoke light, light happened. Because there's power in His word. When He reveals Himself through His word, it's a physical, visible, tangible manifestation of His glory. And the psalmist said, the entrance of Thy word gives light. Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path, right? A lamp to my feet and a light to my path, or the other way around? Look what Paul said about those who are perishing. Back to the Gentiles, those who don't know God, those who don't really have what God has spoken of Himself in their minds, those whose minds are filled with their own ideas that have come out of nowhere. These are those who are perishing. Look what it says of them. Whose minds the God of this age has blinded. Who's the God of this age? Satan. And what does it mean by he's blinded? He's prevented them from seeing the light of who God actually is. He is preventing them from actually knowing what God has said of Himself. God wants to give revelation of Himself. This is who I am. This is what pleases me. This is how I want you to live. And the God of this age is blind. He wants to keep that light out of their minds. We don't have that. You don't have that on that? Okay. Oh, it's, you know, it's maybe just the way it printed. Sorry about that. Who, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness. We just saw that, didn't we? God said, God commanded light to shine out of darkness. Look what he has done. Who has shone in our hearts to give. What is he get? What is he giving? The light of the knowledge of the glory of God. Where? In the face of Jesus Christ. What do you see when you get a clear revelation of Jesus Christ? You see the glory of who God is. That's how God the Father wants to be known. Look in the face of my Son and see my glory. When you see the life and the power and the beauty and the wisdom of Jesus Christ, you are seeing a revelation, a manifestation of the glory of God. Because he's invisible. You're not going to know him. He's beyond our mind. He has to express himself in a way that we can relate to. And how he's chosen to do it is through his Son, Jesus Christ, that who is the image. In Hebrews, he's called the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being. The Son is that manifestation of God. So God's Word is his living thought made manifest so that we can know and experience who he is. And God's life is activated through his Word. So my words are spirit, they are life, Jesus said. They're not just instructions. They're not just commandments. Okay? So look, follow me here. If we stay in his Word, what are we staying in?
Spirit.
Well, yes, we're staying in his life. We're staying in his Spirit. And his Spirit, his Word, his life is staying in us. That same creative, dynamic, energizing manifestation of God is now working in us. Do you realize it is through his Word that he sustains all life? All life is sustained through the word of his power. Why do the earth and the planets in our solar system stay in their orbit? Is it some just random law that just happened after a big bang at billions and billions of years, and they're just stuck in this thing because of this impersonal force we call
gravity?
Has nothing to, no one made it, it just happened, it's just a result. We don't know what caused the Big Bang, we don't know where the energy came from, we don't know where anything, and we don't want to call, we don't want to say that God did it, we want to just say that it took billions and billions of years for things to just happen, and we can't explain really any, it just, no, you know why the earth stays where it stays? Because his word commanded it for it to be there. You stay there. And it's so precise, they can time it to seconds. Atomic seconds, they can time it. It is so precise. The orbits and where things stay are because of the word of his power. But you know, a lot of people don't look at God's word this way. They don't look at the Bible being filled with this powerful word of God. You look at it as things that men wrote, or that someone's telling you you should read, and you don't realize what you have available to you. You don't realize a dynamic. I'm gonna do something so I can. The dynamic potential that is there for us in his word. Faith. So, here's the definition for faith that I was meditating on as I was preparing for this study. Faith is seeing the Word as it truly is. This is God's life manifest to us. Is that how you look at it? Is that how you look at your Bible? Yeah.
You know, and then science will try to prove you wrong with the Bible. You know what I mean? They'll try to say that the way it happened, that it's just a big bang.
Yeah.
They'll say that, you know, God had nothing to do with this, you know. And they'll try to prove you wrong.
Yeah, they work at that. And yet, let me just encourage you, contemplate the intricacy of creation. Contemplate magnificent things and microscopic things. Contemplate the beauty and the detail and the symmetry. And what you see in it is a dynamically wise, powerful, beautiful creator. And if you begin to see how God chose to bring this world into existence was by His Word, you begin to realize that God's Word contains His life. It's an expression of Himself. It's what comes from His own divine nature. And when you begin to see that this His Word is coming from Him, you're actually seeing it the right way. You're believing.
You know, Alan, they say that like the asteroid, the life form or an asteroid, it's the same molecules that we have. You know what I mean? Like asteroids, you got carbon, like we have carbon.
Yeah.
You say it's all the same, you know? So they try to say we just evolved.
Yeah. They have their thoughts.
Yeah.
Yeah, Priscilla.
Okay, I'm going to go back a little bit.
All right.
I'm having trouble with the separation of God, Jesus, and the Spirit. So nobody sees God. So then when we're saying, oh, God spoke to me, Jesus spoke to me, it's really not a matter of us distinguishing who spoke to
me. Okay. They, God and God, the God the Father, His Son Jesus, and the Holy Spirit are so dynamically one that they manifest themselves and they work in a dynamic cooperation. Jesus never says anything on His own. Jesus, everything Jesus ever said, we received from His Father. So it's not He's not acting different from His Father. He is the manifestation of the Father. The Father's invisible. You won't see Him. You won't see Him. His manifestation is Jesus. And right now, so that we can have the life of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of the Father and the Spirit of Jesus in us. They're all connected. They're not, you can't see them as separate, having their own little jobs. They are one. They're one being that is expressed in these three ways. I know it's a difficult thing to grasp. When trying to understand it's not easy, but don't separate them because they're never. Jesus would say, I and the Father are one. He said, it's not me doing the work, it's my Father in me. And then when He says He's sending the Spirit, it's His Spirit. So that He's with the Father and yet He's with us. How's that possible? Because it's spiritual. There's a dynamic connection that they are always one. And so the Father and the Son and the Spirit is a one unit being. But what?
Three in one.
Jesus Christ is the visible manifestation. That's how we get to know the invisible God.
It's like you say visible, sir. It's like the wind. You feel the wind, right? Mm-hmm.
It's what Jesus said.
It's the way it is.
You feel it, but you can't see it.
Yeah.
You can see what it does.
That's the Spirit.
Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 says this. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Now, the substance is the underlying basis. This is what I'd like to try for us to grasp tonight. You know what the underlying basis of faith is? It's God Himself. Once we come to understand that how powerful and perfect God is, we receive and treat His Word as it should be treated. This came from God. It should be embraced. It gives us hope. Why would God's word give us hope? Because we know who said it. Once you see that God's word, you treat it like it came from the creator of the universe. It came from the ruler of all things. It came from the same person who said, "Let there be light." And you see it that way. You've begun to receive the word by faith. And now your underlying basis, the reason you have hope is because you have come to understand who God is. And your respect for Him and His word is literally called faith. That's what faith is. See, not everyone has faith, that kind of faith towards God. They have an idea that there's a God. They may think there's a God up there. They never read the Bible. They don't treat God's word like it is the manifestation. It's Him revealing who He is. It's His creative power, His dynamic expression. They just treat it like, oh, that's the Bible, that's a book. You know what I see it as? This is spoken by God, the God of the universe. The God of the universe. He's pure, He's perfect. It's perfectly wise. This is perfect instruction. This is perfect protection. This is beautiful. This is His word. It comes out of His wisdom. His word comes out of His understanding. And I treat it like, wow, this is what I need. This is how God wants me to know Him. So I receive the word by faith. It's my substance. His word is His life. I don't make a separation. Hebrews 11:3. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. We understand that by faith. We're not going to figure out how it happened on every level scientifically. We believe that God created the heavens and the earth, and we believe that by faith. We don't believe it just randomly happened over billions and billions of years and it just somehow, some way turned into this. No. It is how it is because this is what God has done. We understand that the world were framed by the word of God so that the things which are seen were not made of the things which are visible. So walking by faith means living in the awareness that our entire world exists through God's dynamic word. His word created the universe. So when He speaks, should He be listened to? It's worth listening and contemplating and coming to understand, because this is the word of the person who created all things. When that's the relationship we have with Him, we're walking by faith. That's what, you know, the person who rarely ever considers what God says, they're not walking by faith. Having the idea that there is a God, that's not walking by faith. That's just having your own ideas. Walking by faith is you treat the Word of God the way it really is. It came from the Creator of the universe. This is how He has chosen to reveal Himself. This is how He wants to be known. And this is the way to know Him, is through how He's chosen to reveal Himself. Here's what we begin to understand. That His word is the agent of His power. His word is the manifestation of His wisdom. His word is generated out of His nature, His divine nature. So He is spirit. So everything He speaks, right, is spirit. Does that mean that the Bible has words that are spirit? Are they spirit? Here's a scripture. Paul wrote to Timothy, all scripture, which means everything that's written, is what? Inspired of God. The literal Greek means it is God breathed. It came literally out of the life of God. So since God is spirit, his word is spirit. God is light, his word is light. God is power, his word is power. You begin to see the word of God for how you should see it. It has all the dynamic qualities that God has himself. Now, you need to learn to mine those qualities. You need to, it's like, for example, an apple. What is an apple to us? It's, depending on what type of apple it is, we'll just say, let's say it's a red apple. It's got a red skin, and it's got some white flesh and some seeds, and it tastes good, and it's good. But you can look, it's way more than that, isn't it? Because on a molecular level, it's got this ingredient, and this quality, and this vitamin, and this nutrient. You can't see that. To you, it's just nice, it tastes good, it's good for you, you know that. But you can know a whole lot more about it than that. It does dynamic things for your body, doesn't it? See, God's word is dynamic. Those who take it in and have the right relationship with his word, they receive things from his word. They receive spirit from his word. They receive light and understanding and strength from his word, just like we receive nutrition from food. This is spiritual life. Yeah, Adam?
I know people had these apostles, people who wrote the Bible. When did they decide Revelation was the last book? I mean, when did God start speaking to
them? Well, you know, that, Adam, that was something that was done through an early church council. It's a decision that we recognize, but God is still speaking to people.
Yeah.
You know, but they just decided for us that canon means a basic rule or a standard. They decided that the standard would be, they wanted it to be people who were either had been there or knew someone directly. So they decided, but I would encourage you, if someone knows God carefully, it needs to be the standard we judge everything by for sure. God is still active, but the Bible needs to be the standard we judge by. But here's what I want to encourage us by. Receiving his word is embracing him. You see what I mean by that? He's the one who said it, and if you are welcoming his word, you know who you're really welcoming? This is how he's chosen to make himself known. So how you feel about his word, you know what it's revealing? How you feel about him. That's really what it's revealing. He chose to reveal himself in specific ways. And if we don't choose to receive that and embrace that and seek to come to understand that, we may not, whether we realize it or not, we may be satisfied with our own ideas of who we think he is and not really trying to get to know him the way he has specifically chosen to make himself known. So his word becomes precious to us when he becomes precious. Why is God's word so precious to me? Because I know it came from him. That's why. It came from the author of the creator of the universe. I don't know of a man on the earth with that kind of power. I mean, scientists can study a lot. They're using his light to study by. They're using the mind he gave, they're breathing his air. I mean, they can't... it was an illustration. I don't know if it was if it's an actual story, but there was supposed to be a competition between scientists and God, and because they scientists had really learned a lot, they felt that they could create life now, so they had a contest. This is, it was just to illustrate a point. You may have heard the story, so they let God go first, and of course God, you know, God can just, he makes his dirt, and out of dirt here comes light, here comes man. And so, he did what he does. It's easy to him. And then there was a scientist's turn. So they got some dirt. And he says, wait, that's my dirt.
Make your own
dirt. You know?
And
there's nothing the scientists use that's not his. There's nothing. You know, it's all his. And this is faith, y'all. This is what I'm talking about is faith. I'm convinced that God's word is the manifestation he has made of himself. And this is what it does. It produces in me a love for what he says. And Paul has this expression, faith working through love. And this is, because once you really have faith in God, when you see God for who he is by faith, it changes the way you feel about his word. You love it. You delight in it. You enjoy it. You seek to get understanding from it. You don't read it because you're supposed to. It's not something you should do. It's something you love doing, and you love thinking about what he has said. So faith working through love is what enables us to stay in the word. Think about it. If you really love something, don't you enjoy it? Don't you enjoy doing it? That's what God is after. God is after us coming to the place where we realize what he has spoken so that we can get to know him. We can understand who he really is. We can enjoy him. Don't you think he knows how this life should work since he created it? Don't you think he knows what is best for us? Do you think that when he gives instruction, when he says, don't do this, don't you think the reason he's saying that is because he knows that is not going to be good for you, even if it feels good? It's when you are, when faith is working through love, you stay in that relationship with God because it's what you love to do. So those who do not yet trust and love him that way, they're not able to stay. They're not stable. They're not stable. They're just in and out because they haven't really come to see God the way he wants to be seen. They don't realize what a precious gift even having his word is. And what I mean by his word, I'm talking about what God has chosen to reveal of himself. So 1 John understood that the person who stays in love stays in God. And this is true. This is when two people get married, at the time they get married, they're in love with each other. Then why is it that two people who are in love with each other choose to get a divorce? At that point, someone is no longer staying in love. Sometimes it's because one of them has begun to love someone else. Or that love has been injured through, you know, through just abuse. But what God wants for us is God wants us to understand him, to know him, and to love him. Do y'all think that God really wants us to be reading our Bible and coming to church because we're afraid that if we don't, we're going to be in trouble? No. No. That's not what he wants. But he wants us to come to know him and understand him. He wants us to realize and recognize, I have spoken these things so that you can get to know me. I have revealed myself so you can understand me correctly. And I want you to know me. That's what he desires. That's why he has spoken, so that we can hear and contemplate and understand. And if we go astray, if we're not staying in God, well, because our heart is being drawn somewhere else. And the Bible calls that spiritual adultery and unfaithfulness. We have to be careful that our hearts don't go after other things. So how do you walk in the Spirit? How do you live by faith? How do you stay in Jesus? You come to this place where faith is working through love. You come to this place where you believe, oh, I understand. In order for God to be known, he had to speak. He had to make himself known. So he has made himself known through his word, through the word of his prophets, through the word of his son, our Lord Jesus. And he has left us a record of what he has said so that we can get to know him. And if we come to that place by faith, wow, we have quite a treasure. God has left the actual things he has said for us to know him by. We get to know him. We can come to know what he thinks, to know his way. And so we cherish and we keep his word really only when we come to that place where when we trust him and love him, because that's when our heart is right. Do you remember when Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? You remember that place where he was asked? Can any of you remember what he said the greatest commandment was? The greatest commandment, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy might. You know, wow. Why do you think that would be the greatest commandment? It's because that's what God wants the most. He wants us to know him. He wants us to love him. He wants us to understand who he is. He doesn't want us to see he just speaks these things and calls them wrong out of no reason. He's perfectly good. The reason God considers something evil is because it is bad for men. It's not good. A good God could not approve of something that's wrong. That's when we come to understand that, we love him for that. We appreciate his help. Thank you. Tell me, please, teach me what's right and wrong. Show me the way I should go. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leadeth me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. We have the kind of relationship with him that he longs for when our heart is right. When our heart is right towards him, our heart will be right towards his word. So we will stay in him, and his word will stay in us only when we come to this place where faith is working through love. When we believe, and see, I've come to this place of faith. One time, Jesus said something that was difficult to understand. And It's in John chapter 6. He was trying to make it clear of how much you had to depend upon him. But he used this expression that was pretty difficult, especially for the Jews that were there, that did not understand that he was speaking kind of in a language that was symbolic. He said, unless you eat my flesh and you drink my blood, you have no life in you. And of course, the idea to them of eating your flesh and drinking your blood, this is nuts, you know. And they didn't realize that Jesus was speaking spiritually. And so it says, many of his disciples said, this is a hard saying. Who can bear it? And from that time, a large group of people who had been following him stopped following him at that time. They turned back and walked away. And Jesus turned to his 12 disciples and he asked them, well, are you guys leaving too? Are you going? And here's what they said. Here's Peter spoke up for them. He said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. So you see, they had come to see and believe who he was. So even if they didn't understand what he was saying, they knew there was no other place to go. When that's the way you feel about Jesus Christ, it's not going to mean that there won't be things you struggle with in getting to know and understand what he's doing or what he has said. But you come to the place where the way you feel about him is just love. You love him. And you want to get to know him. And you want to follow him. When that is happening, faith has begun to work through love. And you are loving the Lord with your soul and your mind and your strength. And you're fulfilling this great commandment. Do you remember that church in Revelation? The church of Ephesus, you remember what Jesus said to them? He said, they were still going on as a church. They were holding to what the apostles had taught them. They were still active. They still had their food ministry. They still were doing things. They were busy. But here's what Jesus said, and this is interesting. He says, I have this against you. You have left your first love. Remember from where you have fallen, repent, and do the first works. First does not necessarily mean the first in order. It may mean the highest in priority. You know what the highest priority for all of us should be? Loving our Lord Jesus Christ. Loving him. Because if that begins to be affected and our heart does not feel about him the way it should, you know what it's going to affect? It's going to affect the way we feel about his word. It's going to affect how we respond. So when our heart is right, the rest of things will work themselves out. And we have to be careful about this. I don't really fully understand it, why men choose to do this. But here's what Jesus said is possible. This was happening about the people of Israel. Jesus said to this of them, these people draw near me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is in vain. Now, here's how I can kind of relate this to. And I'm grateful. I'm grateful this is not the case in my home. My wife and I she's here. She can ask her. But I think she feels the way about me that I feel about her. And is it, I enjoy her company as much as I enjoy anything else on the earth. Just being with her. But there are relationships where you're just kind of tolerating one another, right? You don't necessarily enjoy the person. You're just stuck and you've drifted and you're not close. So it is possible to be in a situation where the hearts are not really all there. You know what I mean? You're just not drawn. The enjoyment is just... we have to be careful about that. Because it's just not going to work. How we feel about God the Father, how we feel about the Lord Jesus Christ affects how we relate to Him. And most people, I've mentioned this before in past studies, but if it's new to you for the first time, I want you to contemplate this. Taking the name of the Lord in vain is not using the Lord's name as a cuss word. That's not what the Bible means by that. It says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Okay. What would be taking the name of the Lord thy God mean? What would it mean? It means calling yourself a Christian. It means saying God is your Father. It means calling yourself a believer. You have taken His name. You believe He's the creator of the universe. You believe He is your Heavenly Father. You say, our Father. But here's what that would mean. If you take His name and you live in a way, you actually do things and say things and act in a way that misrepresents Him, you're taking His name in vain. That's what you're doing. And look what it says. This is thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. See, He was telling the people of Israel, you're entering covenant with Me. I'm going to be your God. You're going to be My people. These are the people of the Lord. And what would they do? They would make idols. They would do terrible things. And they did it as the people of the Lord. They took His name in vain. And that's for what might that look like in our day and time? You come to church. During the service, you sing your songs, and it's a wonderful time, and you shake the pastor's hand, and you put your tithe in there, and you go home, and you slam the door. Where's my supper? Like, what in the... You know what I mean? And you go to that church? You see what I'm saying? That is taking His name in vain.
Hey, Alex,
yeah.
It is also the other two, right? Like, you know.
It what now?
It is also.
Yes. Yeah, I do think when we use God's name in statements, we have to be careful. Oh my.
Yeah.
You mean, do you really mean it? Are you praying or are you calling out to Him? Or are you just, you're like, Or people will just say, Jesus Christ. Why are they using it that way? I do think you need to be careful. I don't think that's right at all to do that. But it's easier to not do that. You can train yourself not to do that. But remember, so much, and we haven't spent, I know we need to wrap up this conversation, but or this study tonight. When Paul writes to the churches, one of the things that you can nearly find in everything he's written to the churches is this encouragement, that we would live our lives worthy of the calling we received. That's the idea of, let's make sure we are properly representing our Heavenly Father. Okay? Because when we know Him who He really is, when we know Him, we love Him, we want Him to be seen as the beautiful person we know He is. We want Him to be seen as holy and righteous and just. And if we're his children, that's how we want to live. We want to be a good testimony. We want to show people the difference he's made in our lives. And it's something we do because that's what it really means to know him. If you really know him, that's how you want people to feel.